We turn now to God's Word as we've read it in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, and the verses I want to speak on today are verses 9 to 12 of Hebrews chapter 6. The book of Hebrews, as we have seen, is a book of the Bible that contains some strong and clear warnings about spiritual dangers faced by those who profess to be Christians. For example, at the end of chapter 5 and into the start of chapter 6, there's a warning of the danger of stalling in our faith, of not progressing as Christians should progress in the faith. And then the last time we were looking at Hebrews, it was verses 4 to 8 of chapter 6, and there is a warning about the danger of falling away from following Christ. It's no good to just make a good beginning if you're going to then fall away. So Hebrews is a book that contains strong warnings about real dangers. But it's also a book that contains encouragements for those who are seeking to press on in the Christian faith. And that's what we have largely in verses 9 through to 12 here in chapter 6. And I want to speak first of all about what we have in verse 8, where the writer is expressing how he is confident of better things. He says he's been talking about the danger of falling away, but he expresses that he is confident of better things than that from those that he is writing to. He has spoken of the danger of falling away, of being rejected, of being cursed, and of being burned in verse 8. And then in verse 9, there's a much more hopeful and a much more cheering message that the writer brings. He says, "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." The parable of the sower that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, in that parable, not all the seed that was sown went on to produce a harvest. The seed that fell on the path didn't produce a harvest. The seed that was sown in the shallow, rocky soil didn't produce a harvest. The seed that was sown among the thorns didn't produce a harvest. But the seed that was sown in the good soil, it did produce a harvest. And it produced a harvest that was impressive and that was plentiful. And so too it is among those who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be those who will fall away, those who are not genuine believers. There will be such. There will be those who will fail to progress. But the writer to the Hebrews is confident of better things concerning those to whom he is writing. He is confident that they will show themselves and prove themselves to be genuine followers of Jesus Christ. If today you have any pound coins in your purse or your wallet or your pocket, the pound coins that you have there today will be different from those you would have had a few years ago. Our pound coins used to be round, and they used to be made of one material. But that's not the case now. Those pound coins have all been taken out of circulation. And now we have a coin. It's not quite round. It has 12 sides. It still looks round, but it has 12 sides. And rather than being all the one colour, the middle bit is a different colour from the bit round the outside. And one of the reasons why the pound coin has been changed in recent years is because of the desire to avoid there being lots of forgeries around. It makes it much harder for those who make fake coins to produce fake £1 coins. Most of the coins that were in circulation, most of the old pound coins, they were genuine. But there was a large number of ones that weren't genuine. There were a lot of fakes among them. Now, fakes only exist when there is something that is genuine, something that is real, that is valuable, that is being copied. And Satan is God's enemy, and Satan likes to produce fake Christians. He likes to produce people who claim to be Christians, but they're not the real thing. And he seeks to use those fakes to damage the reputation of the real thing. But that is because there is a real thing. There is something, such a thing as a genuine Christian. And Satan fears the impact and the influence of genuine Christians, and so he seeks to tarnish their reputation by the fakes that he produces. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian, but there are those who are genuine. And in our country, there are many who are genuine Christians. There are those that we know really are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people of whom we could say that we are confident for them about things accompanying salvation. And that is a good thing. It's a good thing when you know people who really are Christians. There are lots of people in the UK who do not know anyone who really is a true Christian. But it's good to know those who are the real thing. It's good to have people in our lives, and we are confident about those people. We are confident that for them there are things that accompany salvation. Here is someone, and we believe that Jesus Christ really has saved this person. And that's something that we should desire to be true of ourselves, that people would be confident that we truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have a confidence that we'll not be among those who will fall away, but we are those for whom salvation is real and true. So in verse 9, the writer speaks about being confident of better things. In the second place, I want to speak about what that confidence was based upon. And we see in verse 10 that his confidence is based on evidence and on God. What reason does the writer have for saying that he is confident of better things, things accompanying salvation, for most of the people that he is writing to? Well, he tells us what is the basis of his confidence in what he says in verse 10. He says there, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And there's two things there in that verse that form the basis of the confidence the writer has that the people he's addressing, that they truly are saved people. The first one I'll mention is their work and love towards Christ and his people. He is confident that they truly are Christians because he sees what they have done for the Lord's people and what they are doing for the Lord's people. That's there in verse 10. He speaks about their work their labor of love that they have shown towards Christ's name in that they have ministered to the saints, and they do minister to the saints. Their work is in the past, but it is also in the present. He sees how they have lived their lives. He sees how they have treated their fellow believers, how they have ministered to them, how they have served them. And it's not the case that he believes that these good things they have done for others, these displays of love, have earned their salvation. That's how some Roman Catholic writers will treat this particular sentence in this verse. But what he's saying is that the love you've shown to your fellow Christians, this is evidence that you are true believers. This is evidence that your faith is real. I am confident. Why am I confident? Because I see what your fellow Christians mean to you. This is the basis of his confidence. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ will also love Christ's people. When Jesus saves us, he also unites us with the other people that he has saved. Last Lord's Day, we were in the city of Glasgow. We were there for a wedding on Saturday, and we stayed over until Monday. And we had the opportunity to worship with the Glasgow congregation of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. It was the first time that we had been in the building where the Glasgow congregation worships. We didn't know where it was, but we managed to find it okay. A large building, plenty of room, good facilities. It was formerly a Church of Scotland congregation. Some of the people that were in that Church of Scotland congregation are there now as members in Glasgow RP Church, and there are people from other Presbyterian churches in Scotland that are in membership there, and people from no church background at all, probably. And Kenneth Stewart is a minister of the congregation in Glasgow, and he was preaching last Lord's Day. Their morning service is at 11 o'clock, and then after the service, they have tea and coffee and biscuits and things upstairs in the church hall. And everyone was invited to stay for that, and we were made welcome, and got speaking to various people in the congregation there. And among those people, there was more than one that offered us lunch, and we could go to their house, and they would feed us there. But we weren't able to take up those offers because we were going to where the Quigleys were. But the offers were genuine, and the offers were real. And that was good. It was good to be welcomed by people that didn't really know us. People who were keen to minister to fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of thing that the writer to the Hebrews saw in the people that he was writing to. He saw that they had that spirit in them that displayed love towards other believers. That's the way they had been in the past. That's the way they still were in the present. They had ministered, and they were still ministering in that way. And the way that a person acts towards others who are Christians shows a lot about the genuineness of your faith. And so this writer was confident that these people really were Christians, because he saw the way they ministered to others who were Christians. Our ministry to other Christians says a lot. It says a lot to others. It says a lot to those who believe, and those we have the opportunity to show that love to and that ministry to. Those who receive our kindness and our hospitality and our help, it says a lot to them when they're on the receiving end. And it also says a lot to ourselves. It's something that testifies to our own spirit. Whenever we sense the oneness that we have with people who are strangers to us, but with whom we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that confirms our faith. It helps us to see that there is this oneness in the world, that God is only one family. When he adopts people and brings them into his family, there is only one family of God. And the Hebrew Christians were people who gladly put themselves out for others who were believers. And that spoke clearly of the genuineness of their faith. And when we put ourselves out for the sake of those that we know to be Christians, that is something that will serve to convince us that our faith is genuine, and it will also show others who we are and whom we serve. So here we have it. The writer says, I know you're the real thing because I have seen your work. I have seen the labor of love which you have shown towards the name of Christ. How did they show that? They showed it in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's what the Lord calls us to. The Lord does not just call us to enjoy our own salvation. We are to taste and see that the Lord is good, but we're called to show love and kindness and to minister to others who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the first evidence that the writer had that convinced him that their faith was real. I wonder, do you have that evidence in your own life? Are there people who are Christians and you minister in some way towards those people? Are there people who are Christians and you deliberately seek to be kind and to be helpful to those people because of whose they are? Well, that's a mark of being a true Christian. The other basis in verse 10 that the writer has for concluding and being confident that they truly are Christians is not based on what the people have done, but it's based on what God is like. And his confidence is based on the fact that God will not forget such acts. These acts of love, this labor of love, this ministry towards other believers, he assures us at the start of verse 10 that God will not forget such things. He says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. And in those words, I believe there is great encouragement for all Christians who have given themselves to serving the Lord through serving the Lord's people. If you're a Christian, you will find ways of serving your Savior. You will find ways of serving the Lord through serving other people. For some, that is done through some church-based activity. And within this congregation, people perhaps serve in the work of our parent and toddlers group. Some teach and have taught in Sabbath school. Some have served in leadership roles in our CY groups. Some serve within the church camp structures of our denomination. People help out with holiday Bible clubs. Some serve in the women's fellowship. Some serve in a catering role, helping to feed others and ensure they're provided for. Some serve in cleaning tasks. Some serve in financial financial tasks, treasurer's roles within the church, and there are other ways in which people serve those who are the Lord's. In other cases, it may not be something that is specifically a church-based thing. People can have a ministry to needy believers that they know of, whether it's in a family circle or whether it's those who live near to you. There are ways that Christians find of doing good unto other believers. There are ways of serving that the Lord's people find. And the scriptures assure us that God has prepared those ways for us in advance. And wherever he puts us in life, there will be good things that he has for his saved people to do. Many of those ways are very ordinary things. Many of those ways in which we will serve the Lord by serving his people are things that you'll do again and again and again. And in many of those things, it's not the kind of thing that you'll always be receiving much thanks for doing. Sometimes, perhaps, when people are seeking to serve the Lord by serving other people, they can become a little bit discouraged. Sometimes we can wonder, is it really all worth it? And when those thoughts come into our mind, we need to deal with those thoughts in a right way. And here are the very words of God, God-given words, that are the answer to that temptation to think, is it really worth giving myself to serve others? God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. Now here God assures his servants that everything that we have done, where we have been giving ourselves to serving the Lord by serving other people, he will remember that. The Lord will remember everything, every single thing that we have done toward his name, as it's put here in Hebrews. Those who have sought to honor his name, he will certainly honor. Our Lord is the very best master that anyone can ever work for. There are other people we can work for, and some of the things you'll do will be forgotten. But God will not forget. God is not unjust to forget your work, to forget your labor of love for his name. God will never let any of your service towards him go unrewarded. Other people might forget the things that you have done. Other people might not realize just what was involved in the things that you did for the name of the Lord. They won't know the hours of preparation, the time that it took for things that you might have given yourself to in the past or are giving yourself to in the present. They don't have to do those things, and they don't know. In their heads, they might think, well, that's probably pretty straightforward. But you know that it's not. You know what you've done. And you've forgotten things that you've done for the Lord. I'm sure that's true of so many of us. There are things that we've done for the Lord in the past, and they're gone from our memory. Every now and then I have the experience of that, and somebody will tell me about something I said at a meeting, and I'll have forgotten about it. But they have remembered it. And God remembers. God is not unjust to forget your work, to forget your labor of love which you have shown toward his name. The Lord will never forget our work for him, our labor of love for him. Our labor in the Lord will not always appear to be fruitful. There may be much sense and feeling of barrenness. It might not feel fruitful, but the scriptures assure us that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. So take comfort and encouragement and heart from these words, that God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name. These are the two things that gives the writer this confidence that these people are genuine. He sees it in the love they show to their fellow believers, and he knows that God will not forget that. God will reward it. So we have this firm confidence that the writer has about the people he addresses. And then, finally for today, in verses 11 and 12, the writer speaks about the importance of not slacking off. This is a theme that's there throughout the book of Hebrews. Those who follow Christ need to keep on following Christ. There must be no slacking off. He is convinced that they're genuine. He is confident of things accompanying salvation. He sees what they've done in the past. He sees how they're ministering in the present. But he needs to tell them, you have to keep going. And so having stated this confidence in their genuineness, in having reminded them that God won't forget anything that they've done in serving him, he then urges them to keep on in these things. Verses 11 and 12, he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Here we're told what we need to show. We need, as Christians, to show diligence, and we need to show patience, and we're told what we need to avoid. We need to avoid becoming sluggish. I've heard people discuss at times whether there will be dogs in heaven or not. I'm reading a book at the minute for our next minister's fraternal. It's by Derek Thomas, and it's called Heaven on Earth, and it's about the things to come. And one of the little reviews of it mentions that he says something in the book about why he thinks there will be dogs in heaven. I haven't come to that bit yet in the book. But people like to discuss those things sometimes. Or maybe for some people it'll be, will there be cats in heaven? Or for others, will there be horses in heaven? For me, it's a question of, will there be rabbits in heaven? I'm not sure whether I want the answer to be yes or no, in my experience of our present rabbits. What I've never heard is anyone discussing, will there be slugs in heaven? Never heard that. Christians are taught in Hebrews that we're not to be sluggish. We must avoid becoming sluggish in the faith. Sluggish. That's a good word. It's an expressive word. That's a word that I have used in my diary often in the last 2.5 years. It was the word I found that was best to describe how the day had been and how I had felt physically. I've often felt as if I was dragging myself through treacle, that just moving, getting anywhere, there was that slowness and that struggle and that resistance. Sluggish felt the best word to capture it. Slugs don't move anywhere very fast. Slugs move very slowly. If you go out in the morning and call your slugs for breakfast, it'll take them a long time to get there. The birds will have come and eaten it all before the slugs would ever get there if they would respond to such a call. There's never any urgency in slugland. Things move slowly in slugland. And Christians are not to be sluggish. We are to be quick to respond to the Lord, our shepherd. We're not to be found dragging our feet, but we're to be those who are eager to be where he is and to be where he wants us to be. We're to be eager to be found doing the things that he has given us to do. We're not to be sliping along there, leaving our trail behind us. We're not to be sluggish. Sluggish isn't something that inspires confidence. If we're sluggish in our faith, that's a bad thing. And we need to guard against that sluggishness in the things of Christ. We need to pray against a sluggishness that can come upon us, take hold of us. Sluggishness is a bad witness, a spiritual sluggishness. Something's wrong when you're physically sluggish, and something's wrong when you're spiritually sluggish. And the writer warns, don't let that happen to you. And instead, he says, this is what you need to be. You need to show diligence and you need to show patience. Diligence and patience. Two quite different things, but two things that we admire in people. We respect those who are diligent workers. We respect those who show patience in the face of adversity. When we read of the characters, the followers of God in the scriptures, we respect those who have been diligent servants of God and patient servants of God. We think of someone like Daniel in the Old Testament scriptures. Some of the children have been at Bible Club and it's been about Daniel over the last few days. Well, Daniel was someone who always worked hard. He worked hard and he worked faithfully, and it didn't matter what pagan king he was working for, he did a good job. He was a diligent man of God, diligent in his work. He was gifted and he used those gifts for great good. People were jealous of him and people tried to get him in trouble. People tried to get him put to death, but it was because he was diligent. And this is what we're called to. And we're called to patience. Think of someone like Caleb in the Old Testament scriptures. Caleb, one of the spies that saw the promised land, and he saw how good it was. And he said, if God is with us, we can take this land. And Caleb ended up for 40 years in the wilderness, going from place to place to place to place. But he waited patiently. And when the time came to enter the promised land, he was 85 years old and he was as full of desire and energy to go into God's promised land. He was patient. And we respect people like that who have a lot to put up with. And they hang in there and they keep going. And the writer is calling upon us to be that kind of follower of Jesus Christ. To be people who are diligent, hard workers in our faith and the outworking of our faith, and people who are patient. We don't demand that God bless our efforts when we want them to be blessed, but we're content to serve him and to see what his timing will be and how he will make use of those things. The believers that we admire, the real life believers we admire, are those who keep going. Now, the way in which they serve the Lord will change, not be the same throughout their lives. The way they serve Christ will change according to their circumstances, according to their age, according to their health, according to their strength, according to the responsibilities that are given to them. But always those people find a way of serving Christ. And there you have the people who aren't even able to gather in a place of worship. They're not strong enough to do that, but they still have a ministry through prayer. They're still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they keep going. And we're called upon to be that kind of servant, that we're never going to give up, that we're going to keep going to the end. We are to imitate those that we read of, those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We are to imitate them. They patiently kept the faith. And like them, if we do that, we will also inherit the promises. Think of those people you admire in the Scriptures. Think of those Christians that have been an inspiration to you in life. Think of their diligence. Think of how they have patiently hung in there. And then go and do the same yourself. And you'll be an inspiration unto others. The writer is confident that these people, they won't fall away. They're being tempted. But they're going to hang in there. They're going to press on. And they're going to shine for Jesus Christ, no matter how hard that might be. Keeping pressing on in the faith. That's what we're called to. If we have set out to follow Christ, we're to follow him to the end. Amen. We sing then to his praise, our closing psalm today. Is Psalm 34. Part of Psalm 34, we sing verses 9 to 14. The tune is St. Ethelreda, number 142.